Wow, lots of great conversation happening today. You guys must really like each other. It's awesome. As we get going today, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And I wanted to let you know about what is happening in our food pantry. I was actually talking with Stacy Persichetti last night, who helps run and coordinate our food pantry. And real quickly, if you were a volunteer with food pantry, could you just raise your hand? I won't make you stand up. We can see some hands around the room. They are amazing, amazing team. Our food pantry this last week served 108 families. It's doubled in the last year, the number of families and individuals that we're serving, which is amazing. There are so many people in our community who are hurting, who are struggling, who are trying to make ends meet, and our food pantry is trying to fill that gap. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm so thankful for all of the volunteers and all the work that goes into that. But as I was talking with Stacy last night, she said, Paul, truthfully, we're drowning a little bit. We need more help because there are so many people coming. We need help. Help with deliveries. We need help with getting people served. They're trying to serve 100 people a week in about a two-hour time span. And so if you are interested in volunteering with our food pantry, I would encourage you to reach out to either Kylie Waters, Stacy Persichetti, or also Glenn. He's somewhere in the back, I think. But we need a little help to try to meet the needs of our community in this season as they're struggling. So just want to give that a little plug. That wasn't really like part of anything today, but it's really exciting what's happening, and we would love for more people to be a part of that. All right, so it's Palm Sunday, and we just had so many cute kids on the stage. I love Palm Sunday. I love how kids are waving palm branches like, hey, I could tickle the person in front of me with this, you know, or it like turns into a weapon, or you can always tell there are some kids who really, really love being on stage because they're just all smiles and excited and jumping around, and then there's other kids who are just a little bit like somber and kind of like, why am I up here? I don't want to have to do this today. I love it. It's awesome. I love Palm Sunday. If I'm being completely honest with you, though, I do not love preaching Palm Sunday. How's that for an opener, right? Like, I don't like the sermon I'm about to give y'all. The truth is, Palm Sunday is a beautiful day, but it feels a little bit like trying to tell the story where everybody already knows the ending. Right? Like, we know Easter is coming next week. We know that Jesus dies on Good Friday and he's welcomed as a king, and the crowds that shout, crown him, shout, crucify him. And then there's not really any tension because we know that he raises from the dead and doesn't stay dead. And so we kind of have to walk through this story a little bit where we're trying to get to the main event. We're trying to get to Good Friday and Easter. And before then, we have really cute kids on stage. But besides that, the story is just kind of like, nah, yeah, that's all right. And we really love, I love Good Friday, the story of God's sacrificial love for his people, and that he would go to that lengths to die on a cross to save and redeem humanity. I love that. I can get excited about that. And Easter, the power of resurrection, the hope that our entire faith is built on, I can get excited for that. But Palm Sunday just feels a little like meh to me, if I'm honest. Because at the heart of the story of Palm Sunday is not the resurrection power of Jesus. It's not even the sacrificial love of our God. It's truly a story about disappointment and unmet expectations. And as I was talking with someone this week, and I ran into them at Starbucks while I was working on my sermon, and they just asked, how's it going? I was like, well, honestly, I'm kind of struggling this week. I'm not really sure what to say. And he just said, yeah, you're right. Like, there's not a lot you can say about Jesus and a donkey. There's only so much you can do with that, right? And it's true. And the story at its heart is a story of unmet expectations, of God disappointing people. And there's this quote from Brené Brown that I think kind of perfectly encapsulates the experience of Palm Sunday in its original context. Brené Brown says this, "Disappointment is unmet expectations. And the more significant the expectations, the more significant the disappointment." Which, I'll be honest with you, as far as quotes go, that feels a little bit like on the nose. Like, we get that unmet expectations lead to disappointment. But if you've ever lived that story, if you've ever been in a season where you had expectations for how life would turn out, and then those expectations fall short, you know the pain and hurt of disappointment. You know the frustrations of life not looking the way that you had always hoped. Maybe the person that you built your entire life around leaves you for some reason, and all the expectations and hopes you had of a life together come crumbling down. Or maybe you thought you'd be further along in your career than you are. Or you thought that the kids would maybe fill some hole in your life. Or there's a million different ways that we have expectations for life that it doesn't quite meet our hopes and our dreams. And when we experience that, what I've found is that it's not just an emotional experience. Researchers actually have told us that there's something physiological that happens to us when we experience disappointment and we experience unmet expectations. And you don't need me to tell you that when you experience disappointment, it's painful. But what I didn't know is that it's actually a reaction, a chemical reaction that happens in our brain that looks something like this. As we begin to have expectations for the future, our brain begins to release dopamine into our bodies. And it's based on the prediction of something we hope happening will happen. It begins to kind of build up that excitement and that anticipation for us. So for instance, let's say that you're a Denver Broncos fan. Any Denver Broncos fans in the room? All right, yeah, a few of you guys. Thought there might be. Let's say you're getting ready to play a football game and you're going to watch the Denver Broncos and they're playing a team like the Raiders, right? Like, you know, going into this game, sorry for any Raiders fans in the room, you're probably welcome here, I don't know. But let's say you're getting ready to play this game and you know, like, the Raiders are not very good this year, they're going to lose and the Broncos should win. Your body, in anticipation of that happening, your brain begins to release dopamine into your system, and then when the Broncos win, you're so excited and you get a double shot of dopamine because the expectation you had came true. And so it releases this hormone into your body that causes you to feel elation and joy and happiness. But here's the thing. Life does not always turn out the way we expect, right? And so let's say, for instance, you are a Dallas Cowboys fan like I am. And let's say, this is all hypothetical, but let's say you are in the playoffs and... And let's say you're a number 2 seed, just hypothetically, we'll just say that. And you're about to play a number 7 seed, the Green Bay Packers. Any Green Bay Packers fans in the room? All right, you're not welcome here, all right? And let's say I'm going into this game as a fan and I'm excited about what's about to happen because I know that in the history of the NFL, no number 2 seed has ever lost to a 7 seed. So there's no way that the Dallas Cowboys would lose to a 7 seed. And so the game comes, and I begin watching, and my body begins releasing this dopamine into my system because I am anticipating and expecting a Cowboys victory. And then, in classic Cowboys fashion, again, this is all hypothetical, they lose 48-32, and let's be honest, the score was not that close. Then what happens to me in that moment when life does not meet my expectations? Then it's not only that I have a crash because I didn't have my expectations, but it's that my body, my mind has been building up this release of excitement, anticipation, and joy, and then you crash doubly hard because you experience not only the disappointment of what happened, but being wrong. And so your body goes into this state of just disappointment and frustration and pain and hurt. And it's all fun and games for the most part when it comes to NFL football, but when it comes to life, when you have those hopes and those dreams and those expectations and those desires for a future, and you begin dreaming of what that could look like, and then you experience the loss and the pain and the disappointment of those expectations not being met, you crash doubly hard. And you experience pain and disappointment and regret. And the truth is this, that when it comes to the story of Palm Sunday, what we experience in Palm Sunday is what it looks like for an entire community of people to experience that phenomenon. You see, sociologists and people who have researched and studied this, they say that when you experience that kind of letdown, what it's called is a reward prediction error. That you expected something, and there was an error somewhere along the way, and it causes you to crash and experience deep pain and disappointment. And this is what Palm Sunday is. It's a story of a people who had deep expectations for what God was doing in their story and in their life, and who had hopes and dreams about what their future could look like. And they've placed all those hopes, all those dreams, all those expectations on the person of Jesus Christ. And they hear that he's coming into Jerusalem. They hear that this person who's been walking around the countryside for the last few years and who's been proclaiming the kingdom of God is here now. And then he goes around and he's healing the people who are sick. He's freeing and liberating people who have been possessed. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's healing and feeding the multitudes. He's even raising people from the dead. And they hear that that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And their dopamine levels begin to spike because they are anticipating something happening when Jesus gets to town. In fact, John, he picks up this story in John chapter 12 of his gospel. And this is how he begins. And you can begin to feel and anticipate this expectation and anticipation of what's happening in this day. John 12, chapter 12, he says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival in Jerusalem heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." Notice this, Jesus is not even there yet. He hasn't even crossed the city gates. He's not even in the town. They are just hearing a rumor that he's on his way. And they begin to build this anticipation and this excitement. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." You see, this isn't just some emotionless event where the people are gathering and like, "Oh yeah, Jesus is here, let's worship him." This is the Denver Nuggets at the championship parade. This is people who are elated and joyful and excited because they believe that God is doing something in their stories. As Jesus begins approaching the city, they strip off their cloaks and they take palm branches and they chop down trees, and the crowd begins to build an excitement and anticipation. And Jesus comes to town, and I think it's so hard for us in some ways to understand what it would have been like to be a first century Jew in this moment, to have lived for hundreds of years under the oppression of the Roman Empire. In fact, the palm branches, they actually call back to an earlier story in Jewish history where 200 years before, a man named Judas Maccabeus, he came to town with an army behind him, marched into Jerusalem and kicked out the Syrian Empire. And as he came to town, the people waved palm branches to welcome him and his victory over their enemy. And he reigned for 100 years until the Roman Empire came and conquered them again. And so they're anticipating, they are wondering in this moment, is another person coming to deliver us? Is this another Judas who is coming to save us from our enemies and drive out those who are persecuting us and oppressing us? And it's really hard for us to get into that mindset because not many of us live with that level of oppression. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a first century Jew living in occupied territory. I was talking about a friend this week with this who helped me kind of see and understand some of the picture of what's going on. I want you to imagine that you live in Jerusalem, and every birthday party, every wedding you go to, every festival, every celebration you ever had, every moment of joy and every moment where you are celebrating the goodness of life, that as you gather together with your community, you are very aware of the presence of Roman soldiers who are patrolling the area like stormtroopers, making sure that things don't get out of hand. I want you to imagine being a first century Jewish person who, for whatever reason, could be woken up in the middle of the night and soldiers are dragging one of your family members out of the house to either be executed or taken to prison simply because they can. I want you to imagine what it would be to leave for a business trip, and on your way back into town, you see one of your neighbors who's been crucified on the side of the road. I want you to imagine what it would be like to know that your daughter has been used or abused by a soldier and there's nothing you can do about it to fight back. Living for hundreds of years under the tyranny of oppression of a Roman sandal on your neck. Living with the frustration of having no way to freedom, no way out from under the tyranny of your enemies. Of always having to be vigilant of where the soldiers and where the imperial leaders are at in your town. Walking into worship and being searched and being denied entry into your place of worship simply because they can. You see, when the people are gathering on Palm Sunday, that is the experience, that is their lived environment that they have been enduring. Now, I want you to imagine in that environment, you hear rumor that a rabbi, a person named Jesus, who has claimed the kingdom of God has come in him. A person who is healing people and raising people from the dead and feeding multitudes. Could you imagine a king who could feed his armies without any type of system of reinforcements? A king who could raise his troops from the dead. I mean, that army would be undefeatable. And so you imagine and you hear that this person is coming to your town. And you begin to hear that there's a procession, that there are people that are running to the city gates to welcome him. They begin throwing their cloaks down and they begin chopping down palm trees. And so you begin grabbing your family and say, we have to go. We have to be a part of this. This could be the moment that we have been waiting for. This is the moment that someone is coming to save and deliver us from our enemies. I want you to imagine what it would be like to see all of your neighbors, everyone from the city coming out to this moment. And that as you lay your own cloak on the ground, you turn and you see and make eye contact with a Roman soldier watching all of this happen. And as you hand a palm branch to your young son, hoping that one day he may live in a Jerusalem that's free from Roman soldiers, you still have eye contact with that soldier. And you begin to hear the crowd shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And you lend your voice to the battle cry. Because that's what this moment was. It is far more rebels of the alliance than people who are just coming together to worship Jesus. Can you feel the desperation and the anticipation and the expectation of what might be happening? See, these people are hungry and desperate for God to do something in their world. And Palm Sunday is all of that expectation placed on Jesus, this person who might come and finally free them and deliver them. And when they begin to shout, Hosanna, 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 we have to understand that they are living out a particular story in their midst. That word, that phrase, has a very ancient history for the people of Israel. In fact, it's tied to an ancient song, Psalm 118, where the people would cry out for God to deliver them. And what we sometimes miss is that we understand what it's like to have our songs tied to certain stories. For instance, if I say, and I'd love some participation here, if I say the name of a song, I want you to see if you can guess what story it's tied to. So, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Mary Poppins, absolutely. Can You Feel the Love Tonight? Lion King, absolutely. Let It Go. Frozen, all right. You can tell that I have a little daughter and all we watch is Disney right now, right? Like, that's the only songs I got. We understand what it's like to have songs that are tied to stories. And my guess is that, let's say you're married, you and your spouse, you have a song that represents your story. Maybe it's one that you danced to at your wedding, or maybe it's the song that you heard when you first fell in love. We understand what it is like to have a song that represents a story to us. What you have to understand about this song, Hosanna, is that it is deeply tied to this festival of Passover, to calling and hoping for God to deliver his people. And I want to take a moment, because we don't actually often read this psalm during Palm Sunday, but I think it's honestly a mistake. It gives us a picture of what the people are experiencing and expecting as they sing this song as Jesus rides into town. Psalm 118, starting in verse 5. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns, and in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He is my salvation. And then in verse 23, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, when they shout Hosanna, the literal meaning of that word is, Lord, save us now. And in Psalm 118, 25, it says, Lord, save us now. It is literally the phrase, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. God, come and do something. God, show up and save us and deliver us. We need you now. That is what the people are proclaiming when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Lord, save us now. Deliver us in this moment. We need you. We are desperate for you. Show up and do something. See, and you may not be familiar with that song in Psalm 118, but I could promise you, you are familiar with that story and that song of needing God to show up in your life. Of feeling like your circumstances, your situation is in desperate need of God to show up and do something for you. That you can't change your circumstances on your own. That it's only God who can come and save and deliver you. I think it is such a common experience for us to have to cry out, Jesus, I need you. Do something. Do something. See, that is what these people are experiencing in this moment. That is the cry of their heart. That is what they are longing for, is Jesus to come and save them now. It's the cry of souls that are exhausted and tired of waiting. It's the cry of desperation of needing someone to show up in your corner and save you. You see, as Jesus is mounted on that donkey and he rides into Jerusalem, the dopamine systems of these people would have been just like going through the roof. An expectation and anticipation. But what's fascinating is that when John lays out the story, he actually lays it out in a very different way than all of the other gospels. See, every other gospel tells this exact same story, but every other gospel, they say that Jesus went and found a donkey, and he mounted the donkey, and he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, and then the people started shouting, Hosanna. But for some reason, John flips the script, and he does it backwards. And so he says, as the people heard rumor that Jesus was coming to town, they began praising and shouting Hosanna and asking for God to save them. And then it gives us this detail in the very next verse. In verse 14 through 16, it says this, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You see, John is intentionally flipping the story because I think he's trying to let us in on a secret about what's happening in this story. That while the people who are anticipating and expecting Jesus to show up and carry out Psalm 118 and expecting him to come and defeat their enemies and drive out their enemies, and even though they're at the point of defeat and their enemies swarm like bees, they want this person to come and cut their enemies down. Jesus is living by a very different story and a very different prophecy. You see, the verse in the song that John quotes here is coming from Zechariah chapter 9. And this is what Zechariah chapter 9 says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen to this. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of my blood covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope, and even now I will announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Do you hear the tension between Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9? See, one story is about a king who comes and cuts down the enemies and delivers the people through violence and retribution. But it seems like the story Jesus is living out in Zechariah 9 is a very different story. Instead of riding in on a war horse, this king rides in on a donkey. And instead of charging and taking battle to the enemies, he removes the war horses, not from the enemy, but from Jerusalem, from the people of God. And instead of declaring vengeance and fighting, he declares peace, peace to the nations. You see, they have this expectation of a king who will come and slay their enemies and chop them down and drive them out. And Jesus comes living a very different story. A very different story. See, Jesus comes as the king, not coming to conquer his enemies, but to be crucified for them. A king who's coming to town, not to drive away his enemies, but to embrace them on the cross. And you could understand how the crowd that shouted, "Crown him, crown him, crown him, save us now." That when Jesus doesn't meet that expectation, when he turns out to be a very different king, you could understand how those shouts would turn to crucify him. Crucify him. Because that's what it looks like when an entire community has a reward prediction error with faith. They're expecting God to show up and do something now. And Jesus says, my kingdom is a very different kingdom. And I'm a very different kind of king. I am a king that you do not expect, and I am working in unexpected ways. See, what I think we see in Palm Sunday in Jesus is an entire community of faith that has placed their expectations, their hopes, their desires, their dreams on this person who turned out to be a very different savior than they wanted to. See, I think for many of us, the challenge and the trial of our faith is often, what do we do in the moments where God turns out to be a different God than we expected? What do we do when God doesn't meet all of our expectations? What is our response when the things we thought God would show up and do in our lives turn out to be very different than his own priorities for our life? What do we do when God disappoints us and it feels like God lets us down? So that's the entire community of people in Jerusalem on this day, as they are expecting a king to come in power and brutality and be victorious. And Jesus comes lowly and riding on a donkey. And it doesn't mean that he's any less kingly. The same prophecy says that his kingdom will still reign from sea to sea and that all people will come and be a part of this kingdom. It doesn't mean that he's any less victorious, but the method of his victory is very different than what they expected. See, I think there are times in our life where we expect God to be something and then discover that he is very different than our expectations. Or we expect God to do something only to realize he has different priorities for our life than we have for our lives. And then the tsunami of disappointment comes crashing down on us and we don't know what to do with our faith. I love the way that Jonathan Merritt summarizes this in an article in Christianity Today about disappointment we feel with God. He says, maybe your picture of God is a heavenly bellhop whose job is to satisfy your deepest desires. Or perhaps God is a holy matchmaker who will secure you a spouse. Or maybe God is a cosmic bodyguard who protects you from harm. Or maybe God is the world's best nanny, making sure that your children turn out right. or a divine doctor healing your every physical and mental ailment, or a wonder-working accountant solving all of your financial problems. See, we have expectations we place on God. We have hopes, we have desires, we have ways that we think God will show up in our life. And what happens when he turns out to be a different God than we expected? What happens when he doesn't find us the spouse that we've been longing for? What happens when the person we love dies of cancer? What happens when our financial troubles are not solved miraculously? See, the heart of Palm's story is a story about a king who is an unexpected king and who is working in unexpected ways, but he does not try to meet all of our expectations. And that's why I don't know that I love Palm Sunday. Because I want a king who I know what to expect. And I want a king who meets my expectations and my demands that I have for my life. I don't want a king that I could potentially be disappointed with. But Jesus is a very different kind of king, and his kingdom comes through a very different methodology. And there's this fascinating verse in the story that Jesus is living out in Zechariah that's found in verse 11. And in part of what Jesus is doing, and John is showing us what Jesus is doing in this story of Palm Sunday, comes to a point in verse 11 where it says this: "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." Now, for those of you who are maybe unfamiliar with the rest of the Holy Week story, when Jesus gathers his disciples together on the night that he's betrayed, the day before he's crucified, he gathers them into a room and they have the Last Supper together. They have a Passover meal together where they probably would have sang Psalm 118 because that's what Jewish people did before Passover. And Jesus gathers them together, and as they are eating, he breaks bread and he pours a glass of wine and he shares it with the people and he says this: that this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the bread, my body broken for you, of the new covenant. It's a callback to the same story in Zechariah 9. Jesus is saying that he is going to do something that will free the prisoners. He is going to enact a story that will bring liberation to his people. But it's going to come through his sacrificial death. It's going to come through his atonement. It's going to come through his death on a cross. And that is the story that will lead to the people's deliverance. Jesus is saying that it is Hosanna. It is God save us now, but not in the way that anyone expected. See, Jesus comes into Jerusalem not to conquer, but to be crucified, not to kill his enemies, but to die for them, not to lead a nation, but to serve his followers, to be a king unlike any other king. And he comes in a donkey instead of a war horse. He doesn't come to destroy his enemies, but to offer them forgiveness and salvation and deliverance, and to speak peace to the nations. See, Jesus is a very unexpected king who works in unexpected ways. And so I wonder, in your story, if you were experiencing the letdown of unmet expectations, of the disappointment of God maybe not being what you had hoped or desired, I think the test of our faith is how do we respond in those moments? And I'm not saying that we don't cry out in pain or lament. I'm not saying that we don't experience doubt. All of those things are welcome in relationship with Jesus. But does it turn our hearts to bitterness like the crowds of Palm Sunday, where we shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him," where we give up, where we don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore because he's not the king we wanted and not the king we expected? Or, even in the midst of our disappointment, can we still shout Hosanna? Can we still shout, crown him, that he is worthy of all our praise, even when he doesn't magically fix our circumstances? See, John, who wrote this story in his gospel, sees a glimpse of where we're all headed one day in Revelation. And he calls back to this moment. He remembers this moment where the people placed their expectations on Jesus and hoped that he would save and rescue and deliver them now. But he sees a very different story in Revelation chapter 7, where he says this: "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see, in our circumstances right now, we may be experiencing disappointment. We may not have the God that we are always longing for. He may show up in ways that are unexpected. But the end of history, the place that we are all headed, is where people from every tribe, tongue, nation see and recognize the goodness and worthiness of God, because he is a king who was slain for his enemies rather than conquer them. And that story applies to you and to me. That we are welcomed into the community of faith because we have a king who is willing to die for his enemies rather than destroy them. A king of love and mercy and grace and compassion rather than vengeance and retribution. And so the question for us is, in this moment, will we praise and give him the honor and glory that he is due regardless of what our circumstances are? Regardless of maybe the ways that our expectations have not been met? And so in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and make that choice. Will we give Jesus our best? Will we glorify him as the worthy Lamb who was slain so that we might experience life with him? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, as we come to this story, God, I know that there are people in this room who are in the midst of a season where life is not looking like they expected it to. Stories of sickness and disease, stories of loss and of grief, stories of marriages that feel like they're hanging by a thread and weren't the happy ever after that we thought they'd be when we said, "I do." And people who are struggling with careers that are not satisfying, struggling with relationships with family members or children who aren't quite what they had hoped for, even though they had prayed for them their entire life. God, life is often a series of disappointments and unmet expectations. And yet I think the story of Palm Sunday is that even in our unmet expectations, you are still good, because you are working in unexpected ways. God, I pray that we would believe that story, that we would trust that story, that as we enter Holy Week and all that comes with it, the Good Friday and the celebration of resurrection, that God, we would recognize one day on the day of resurrection, all people from every tribe, tongue, nation will shout out, "You are worthy," because despite our circumstances in this life, you are writing a story bigger than our own. A story that is for the purpose of the redemption of all things, a story that welcomes enemies to your table, a story that encourages people from every background and every failing to come to you. God, may we believe that story. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.